All right, hey, we got to shorten that bumper. That thing is so long. I'm like always standing up here for way too long. Well, hey, we're in our last week of our defined series where, as it says up there, we're looking at how we are defined, not by our situation, but by our Savior. And so the first week, I reminded us and talked about Joseph and how our identity and how we weren't defined by the situations we were in. And then the second week, Grant got up here and reminded us about Moses and the insecurities that were just rattling him and how he was in his flesh defined by insecurity. But when he allowed Christ and allowed God to speak to him, he was defined by who God said he was. And then last week, Jacob came and talked about Korah and the rebellion that he led against Moses because he was unsatisfied with the position or the label that he'd been given by God, which caused him to rebel against God's anointed and led to pain and suffering for him and for others kind of in his group. And so hopefully, man, this series has just been a reminder to the Christian, to the believer who's here tonight and who's been here the last 3 weeks. I hope that this series has been a reminder of who you are, of what defines you. I hope you've been reminded of the ways that we can so easily be distracted and be pulled to and fro and think that we're defined by our circumstance, by our insecurities, or by the labels or the positional authority that we have. But guys, those things are ultimately going to leave us empty. And so tonight we're going to look at a guy named Saul. And obviously all of us probably know that his name was later changed to Paul. But I want to read, before we even jump into what we're talking about tonight, I want to read what I think kind of summarizes, you know, a little bit about what we're trying to say. And if you ultimately understand what this passage I'm about to read, you're going to understand where our identity is ultimately found, right? It's in the cross, but what also the cross provides for us, for those who trust in him. So let me read this, and then we'll jump in more to the story of Paul, and of Saul and to Paul. And but this is when he's Paul. And it says, Romans 8, 10 through 17. But if Christ is in you, and that's an important word, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you, which is the Holy Spirit. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live to the flesh, you will die. If you believe the labels that the world gives you, if you fall prey to the insecurities that you have, if you live by your flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So again, back to the first word, but if Christ is in you, here it says, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. That is your identity. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so I'm reading that just because I really don't think that there's a better way. There's no fun illustration. There's no creative, you know, joke or story that I can tell to start this off other than just reminding us, because we are heirs to Christ. We're heirs with Christ. We're going to reign with him. God has adopted you. If Christ is in you, if you've allowed the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, your identity is found in that you are a child of God and you can cry out, Abba, Father. There is nothing in your life that is going to be more important than that. The God, the creator of this universe, has called you and has adopted you into his family. It doesn't matter what position you have, the insecurities you have, the labels you've been given. It doesn't matter what earthly things that you think you're defined by. It's irrelevant in light of this text. And so if you're a Christian, man, I hope that that should just give you hope. Memorize that. Meditate on it. That God himself has indwelt us with the third person of the Trinity. God is living inside of you. But if you don't know this God, if you're out here and you've never had a chance to hear clearly the gospel that that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, which is Jesus, to die for you in the midst of sin. And we're gonna talk more about this story. But if you don't know God, if you haven't allowed him, if you haven't allowed the Spirit to dwell inside of you, then you're going to be looking in all the wrong places for your identity. And you're gonna be left without joy. Your insecurities will cripple you. And whatever position, job you land, grades you make, it doesn't matter. You're gonna be left crumbling. And you will determine your happiness on things of this world, not by who God says you are. And you will live a life without security and without purpose. And so guys, there's nothing more important than understanding. That's why we did this series. It's not just because it was a fun name that we thought of. It's because we believe that you guys are in such a pivotal life stage where all of the world is telling you all these things. You have professors trying to teach you insightful things. You have your friends, chasing all different life paths. You're on your own for the first time. You're no longer kind of identified under the banner of your parents. You're trying to create your own identity in college. And it's pivotal that you understand who you are in light of who God says you are. That's why we're doing this. And if you don't know that, I just want to stop right here. And I want to pray for you. And I pray that you would meet a Christian. I pray that you would come back again. I pray that you would listen tonight and you would hear the power of God and how he changes lives. So let me pray real quick. Father, thank you for the opportunity just to open your word and be reminded of the grace that you've lavished upon your children. God, thank you that we are children of God. We are a royal priesthood. God, that you have anointed, that you have called, you have saved, justified, and that you're in the process of sanctifying. I pray for those of us who know you, who your spirit dwells within, God, that we would live a life worthy of the calling of which you've called us to. And I pray for those of us in here who don't know you, whose spirit is not living inside of us. God, that they would be convicted tonight, that they would see the life of a man who was so far from you. Yet God, you pursued him just like you're pursuing them right now. I pray that you would convict them, that you would reveal yourself to them, that the scales that were physically on Saul's eyes, that are on theirs and on their hearts would fall, and they would see you for who you are, and they would see themselves for who you say they are. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that it would encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all, so I'm gonna give you the 3 points up top. This is what we're talking about. All right, your past, here they are. Your past sin does not define how God sees you. Point two, your current sin doesn't stop God's pursuit of you. And what we'll close with is your daily and devoted surrender to God allows him to use you now and in the future. Okay, so let's jump in. Tonight, the whole kind of story, we're gonna look at Paul's conversion. We're not gonna go to somewhere that he's written, somewhere that's actually written about him. So we're gonna look at the conversion of Paul on his way to Damascus. If you know anything about this story, I'm gonna set it up a little bit. In the beginning of Acts, chapter 7, Jesus obviously has been crucified, he's resurrected, he's ascended into heaven. And then there's this guy named Stephen who kind of is the first Christian who really starts getting public, even more so than the disciples, with his ministry and with proclaiming the cross of Jesus Christ. And the people start to hate him. He's in Jerusalem, and Stephen eventually gets arrested, like Jesus did, and eventually gets killed. And the way he's killed is the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the Hellenistic Jews and all of kind of the religious people who hated Jesus did the same thing they did Jesus to this guy named Stephen. So they took him. They took him outside the city, and they kind of proclaimed him guilty. It's an amazing, I think, 2 chapters, chapter 6 and 7, where Stephen literally just lays out the gospel. It is an amazing presentation of what Jesus has done for his people. And right then, they pick up their stones, and they start killing him. And kind of, go read this text, because the skies open up, and Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And which is interesting because in other places of scripture, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. get into that. I'm not going there. And so it's this really cool picture. And then Stephen, the first Christian besides Jesus, the Christ himself, is killed for being a Christian. And then let's pick up right here in verse 54. And I'm going to read a lot, and I'm not going to stop, and then we'll kind of go through these points. So Acts 7, starting in verse 54, going through chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. So it says, "Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged," which is what Stephen had just told them, which was the gospel. "They were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into—" I just told you this. I didn't realize I was going to read it again. "Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I have seen the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed." It's so childish. They were just like plugging their ears. You know, like when you're like, "La, na, 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 I can't hear you," with your siblings. That's what I imagine. "And rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." So Saul was there for this murder of the very first Christian. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" And those two statements are eerily similar to what Jesus said on the cross. In Luke 23, 24, it says, "Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he had said this, he fell asleep, that being Stephen. And Saul, again, back to Saul, "Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul," this is now in chapter 8, "but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And so, the point I have from this text is your past sin does not define how God sees you. Clearly, Saul here, you see, he's a part of the very first murder of a Christian, and likely was probably around, or at least in some level of influence, with the execution of Christ. Yet, God is going to do something amazing in this man's life here in the next couple verses. God didn't let Saul's past sin stop him from being compassionate towards Saul. He loved Saul. Even in the midst of his running away, he was going to pursue Saul because he wasn't going to let the past sin that Saul had. Am I going back and forth for Paul and Saul? I feel like I am. Saul. He's not going to let the past sin of Saul stop him from loving him and pursuing him. And Saul has now heard the gospel clearly from Stephen, right? He heard it in Christ, from Christ. He sees the general revelation that God reveals to us through his creation. The other, you know, Saul was a part of the Hellenistic Jews. He was very familiar with his Bible, or with his Old Testament, with the Pentateuch. He knew the law. God had revealed himself to Saul in that way, yet Saul's heart was hard towards God and towards the people of the cross, of the way. And then he got very clearly, again, heard it through Stephen. And his heart was hard. Now I want to ask you this question. This is probably, for Saul, one of his darker moments, right? Up until this point, up until kind of things got crazy around Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and now this whole new Christian thing is happening, Saul probably had a pretty, you know, cush life. He was on just a very well-off, educated man. And now all of a sudden, this anger, this power grab is rising in him, and he is now a part of murdering this group of people. And I would imagine if he looks back on his life, that he would say, this is probably the darkest point of his life. And so I want to ask you, if God was in the room with you at the darkest moment of your life, when you were committing a sin that no one in here knows, that your family doesn't know, your community group doesn't know, that your accountability partner doesn't know, the guys who live with you don't know, the girls who live with you don't know, but God walks in. What do you think he would say? How do you think he would respond? For me, to let you in on a little bit of my story, I'm a preacher's kid. I grew up here and in Dallas. I was a part of the youth groups. I was a part of every leadership position. I was really trying to find my identity in not being a follower of Christ, but in being a Christian and being a good kid that everybody looked at and said, that guy is who, you know, we want our daughters to date. That's the kid who has got it all together. We want him to be the leader of whatever because, you know, he's going to make things better. I want my kids around him. That's what I found my identity in. I was letting others' opinions of me define me under the label and under the like hidden thing of being a Christian. I wasn't actually following Jesus. And around my junior year of high school, like Andrew and like many of us in here, tragically, I was exposed to pornography at the age of seven. No, sorry, it's seventh grade. Age of seven is a little too early. In seventh grade. And it was at school. And it was an accident. But it sparked this interest in me that I had never like had before, this adrenaline rush. And from seventh grade through my junior year of high school, I was enslaved to pornography. Addicted. Hiding it the whole time, caught multiple times, hid my sin, lied, said it was in the past months ago. I was afraid of what people would think of me. I was afraid of the positional leadership that I had. I was afraid of the youth pastor thinking that I was dirty or rotten or that he couldn't use me anymore. I was afraid God wouldn't use me anymore. And so I hid my sin. And something that's said around here a lot is sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that was true of my life because I continued to feed this addiction to pornography that I belittled and made, you know, convinced myself that it wasn't an addiction. It was once a week, once a month, a little distance here and there, every day, every day, every day, once a month. And I convinced myself it wasn't addiction, but eventually this addiction to pornography became not enough. And I started doing other things to fulfill my sexual desires. And I still was too prideful to do it physically with another girl. And so I would stay on the internet and I would go on chat rooms and I would find random people who I'll never know again. And I would send them pictures of myself. And I would ask for them to send pictures back because it took me to a place that I never thought I would be. And what do you think God would say in that moment, right? At my darkest point in my life, what would God say to me? And I know I'm not alone in that. I know I'm not alone. And I can stand up here and say this to all you guys because I know that I'm a new creation. I'm not shamed or guilty by that because God has washed me white as snow. He's cleansed me from my sin because God doesn't let my past sin define me. But some of you in here tonight, I think, are letting your past sin define you. You're letting the devil have a grip on you. And maybe because you've never confessed a sin, you're still defined by that. You're still enslaved to that. And so maybe you have a similar story like me. Maybe it's pornography that's led to more. Maybe you're past even where I was. Maybe you're hooking up with people that you don't know. Maybe you're soliciting prostitutes. Some of you may be seeking validation in same-sex relationships. Some of you are running to weed and alcohol and other drugs to just get your mind off of what's a reality here in this world, that the pain and the hurt and the just the reality of living in a fallen and broken world. You're looking for whatever it is to escape from that, and you've never told anyone, and you're letting it define you. You're letting it have a grip on you. And in that moment, maybe it's something that's still going on in your life, or maybe it's something that's in the past. Either way, Does it still have a grip on you? And let me also stop here just for a second. And I know that some of you in here, there's something that happened in your past that you didn't choose. You didn't choose to give yourself away sexually. Maybe someone forced themselves on you and you've been abused. Whether it's physically, verbally, sexually, I know that's a reality for some of you in here. And if that's your story, I'm so sorry. And you are not defined by that. In the same way that those who have chosen their sin are not defined by it. What happened to you was wrong. And it's not what God intended for this world. It's a reality of a broken world. But you are not defined by what someone has done to you. You are defined by what Jesus has done for you. And I don't know what it is. I can't take the time to list off everything for everyone. But you know what that thing is in your heart that you've never told anybody, that you're going to your grave with. You're thinking of it right now. You're trying to suppress it. You're trying to convince yourself that I'm just going to get through this and I'm going to walk out and leave and never tell anybody. But the reality is God already knows, and I know that's a cliche, but God knows right now what's going through your head. And he loves you. That's his response. He loves you. If you think that, you know, I think the reason some of us don't confess this sin, the reason it has a grip on us is because we think that God's response would be, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? I've told you that's not good. You fool. And we're scared because that's the only way we've been treated our entire lives. Is when we do something that we know we weren't supposed to, we're shamed, we sit in our guilt. Maybe we had a father who treated us that way when we messed up on simple things, and so now that it's something that is more deep and private and that can bring some shame, we're not telling anybody, because if that's how a father, which is how God is described, responds, I want nothing to do with that. But let me tell you, this is how God would respond. In 12 different places in Scripture, it says something along the lines of this. This is going to be from Psalms 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who God is. He sees you in that moment. He sees me in the secret place where I'm trying to hide my sin, hide from people who I would get exposed to. I would lose everything I thought I had. God would open that door and look at me with compassion. Slow to anger, merciful and gracious, abounding in love. That's his response. And that should be our response as Christians. When we have somebody who confesses their sin, we want to pray for them so that they may be healed. And that's what I want to call you guys tonight. If there's something that's going through your head, please, I'm not trying to do a little gimmicky, emotional thing. That's just what God's word calls us to. Confess your sins so that we can pray for you and you be healed. Don't let this sin have a grip on you anymore. Matthew 11:28-30 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus. There's room at the cross for your sin. Jesus died for it. In Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knew our sin. And he didn't let it define or stop how he saw us. Moving on a little bit in the story. Picking up in Acts 9. Now Saul is on his way to Damascus, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him, that's crazy, went to the high priest, who is supposed to be the guy who literally is interceding for the people. Like, he's supposed to be the guy who is saying, hey, let me go before the Father, before God, and let me pray for us so that God would spare us from pain, would deliver us from our enemies, so that God would be with us. That's what the high priest is supposed to do. But look what he's doing here. Saul goes to him and says, let me go to the synagogues at Damascus, and if I found anyone who belongs to the way, men or women, doesn't matter, I'm going to bring them to Jerusalem bound. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you are to be told what to do. And then skipping ahead to verse 13, it says, but Ananias answered, Lord, this is now another man that God has come and spoken to and said, hey, I want you to go find this guy named Saul. Ananias knew his reputation. Lord, I've heard from many men about this man. How much evil has he done to your saints at Jerusalem? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name? But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, being Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he gained his sight. Then he rose and he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For he was with the disciples at Damascus for some days. My point from this text is your current sin doesn't stop you, doesn't stop God's pursuit of you. Your current sin doesn't stop God's pursuit of you. Saul not only had past sins of being a part of the murder of the first Christian martyr, he was on his way to kill more. On the road, and God met him there. God doesn't just do this for Saul. I already referenced these verses, but I'm going to back it up even a little bit more. He doesn't do this for Saul. He did this for you and me. Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See that? You know, Jesus says that in another place in the scriptures where he says, I didn't come for the healthy. I didn't come for those who were rich and doing well. I came for the sick. I came for those who needed a doctor because I want to offer them something that they can't give themselves. He came for the ungodly. For those of you out here tonight who think there's nothing, I've gone too far. I'm way too far gone. God can't save me. He literally came for you. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. That's true. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved you that he died for you, knowing you would rebel against him. That is the story of the Bible. He knows we're going to choose to run the other way, and he's going to show his love towards us by pursuing us. He doesn't let your current sin stop him from pursuing you. This doesn't mean I'm giving you a license to sin. This doesn't mean, well, okay, this is what Paul talks about in Romans 6. He says, does this mean that because God's love is shown towards me through my rebellion, that I can just keep sinning so that God's love can be made great? And he says, may it never be. We don't have a license to sin. Our response to God's love should be to give everything we have to him. We are now no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. We're to give all we have because he's given us something so great. I think sometimes if there's a sin in your life that's currently just, you're fighting with it, guys, that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, right? Sometimes we can be just fighting and fighting and fighting. And it is a fight. And that doesn't mean that we aren't Christians. But I think what we do as Christians, I know that I did this. And sometimes I still do when I have things in my life that fall short of the glory of God. I try to distance myself from that sin. Like, you know, so let me take you back to high school. When I would like stumble in pornography, I would give it like a week, hopefully 2 weeks. And I'm like, okay, I think God will take me back, right? I think it's about time that I maybe pray and ask forgiveness. I'll open my Bible back up. Maybe it's an eating disorder. You're like, okay, it's been a few days since I struggled with that. I can go back to God and ask him for strength. That's not how God works. Like, it's literally, you're literally incapable of cleaning yourself up. Like, we don't have the strength to clean ourselves up. Only God can do that. We have to go to him. He knew that we were going to rebel. He knew we were going to choose sin, and he's pursuing us on our road to Damascus. And what changed for Paul? Or for Saul? What changed for him is that he encountered a light. A great light shone on him to the point where everything that he had done laid bare before the Son of God. And he stepped out of darkness and into light and left his sin in the past and gave his life to a new mission. No longer was he going to choose to persecute Christians, but he was going to become the greatest missionary, the man who wrote 28% of the New Testament, who wrote 13 letters that we still read today, that is the primary instruction for us as Christians. This guy was killing early Christ followers. And he's the one that God used because God is more glorified by using people who are weak and who have nothing to offer. It's cheesy, but he takes your mess and turns it into a message. So I don't know what you did right before this on your way here on last night, what you're planning to do this weekend. You can't clean yourself up. Come to the cross. Come to the cross. I think it's kind of important to add, and then I'm going to move on. God, he pursued it. It can feel like a kind of a radical way of salvation experience. And maybe you're like, hey, I didn't have that. God hasn't shone a great light on me and blinded me and had this guy who I didn't know come and like pick me up, basically walk me to his house, take care of me, feed me. And then like scales fell off my eyes and all of a sudden I'm like the guy that God chose. That's a dramatic experience. But God is pursuing you. He's pursuing you by making you sick and tired of being sick and tired. When you're at your lowest point, when you're just so tired of that sin, that's God's pursuit of you. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He wants in on your life. When your friend invites you to the nine, invites you to church, invites you to a Bible study, that's God pursuing you. Through creation, through a conscience, having a general morality, that's God pursuing you. Do not put it off. God is real and you will stand before him. Your sin laid bare. And depending on how you answer that question is going to determine whether you get to spend eternity with God or eternity apart from him. If you say, God, my sin is before you, but because of what you've done for me, because you sent your son to die for me, that's the only reason I deserve, because I've been identified with Christ. That's why I want to spend eternity with you, not because I've done anything good, not because I eventually got to stand up before 100 college students and read your word. This means nothing. God doesn't need me. All God needs for me to do is repent. That's all God needs for me. Now, he may choose to use some of you as a Saul to a Paul conversion story, and he may choose to use you in amazing ways. Some of you may live a really ordinary life. And if you've repented, if you've trusted Christ and allowed that to transform and change your life, that's what God requires of you. He is pursuing you. And so to wrap up, I'm going to summarize kind of what happens in chapter 9. Basically, what happens in chapter 9 of Acts is Saul is taken into, he actually spends a few years away. And so that's kind of important to note, is that God wants to use you. Like when you're first converted, there's a lot of zeal and a lot of energy around like, man, I want to go share the gospel. And you're totally free to do that. But also know, have this humility with, you're literally a brand new creation. And you have to like learn a whole new world, a whole new language. And so Saul actually spent at least 3 years away learning about God, learning the things of God. He wasn't immediately kind of put out on this pedestal. He spent time learning who God was. And then he goes and God uses him for the rest of his life until he dies. So my third point is your daily and dedicated surrender to God allows him to use you now and in the future. So here's the deal. Sometimes you hear this idea about Christianity that when you get saved, you immediately become, you know, it's, oh, I'm a new creation. There's no more shame or guilt. And it's up and to the right, like GameStop. And, you know, it's all good. And that's just not really true. There's a lot of up and down in the life of a believer. James 1, 2 through 4 literally promises us trials. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's coming. It might be anxiety. It might be temptation to sin, to the thing that you've literally trained your body to run to in times of discomfort. It might be something with your family. It might be that a global pandemic hits you. There's trials coming. The Christian life is not all cherries and roses. But there is this thing called sanctification that God just continues to work in us through those things. After we're justified, which means our, basically our legal standing before God is made right. We are right with God. That's kind of the beginning of our walk with Christ. And then God continues to sanctify us through those trials, which means he makes us more and more like his son. And then eventually we are glorified and we are co-heirs with Christ. That is the Christian walk. But that just doesn't, like, it's not a, just a snap of the fingers. It's not pray this magic prayer. There's no magic sauce. It's a daily, dedicated surrender, dying to yourself. Saul had lived 30 plus years before he was saved. I bet that brother had some bad habits that he had to die to daily. He actually talks about that in Romans 7. He literally is like, man, even though I am literally writing to the Romans about who God is, I still have to wage war against my flesh. I literally do the things that I know that I hate, and I don't know why I do it. God, someone deliver me from this body of death. God, he basically is like, kill me so I can like just be glorified and be with you, God, and I don't have to deal with this anymore. But while I'm here, God, use me. God, use me. God, use me. Because this life is hard. We're still in a broken world. And there is no secret sauce. You got to take up your cross daily and follow him. John 15, 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. We have to abide in him daily. Psalms 119, 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. By hiding God's word in your heart. This, I know you guys feel busy. I think I've said this up here before. I told my dad that I was the busiest guy I knew in college. What a joke. What a joke. I know it feels busy. You're never going to be more free in your life. You will never have a season of freedom like you have right now. How are you using that freedom? Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Are you leaning on your own understanding, or are you trusting in the ways that God has said, do this and it will lead to blessing? Use these years. And we can't do this for you guys. This is the biggest issue I see in this ministry, truly. So I want y'all to listen. I see a lot of you guys coming in here week after week. I see us going to the nine locals. I see you active in group meets. I see you post on your Instagram. what I don't see is, and I see you wanting to hang out with Grant and Abigail and myself. I see you going to the porch. You want to be spoon-fed. This is not just you guys. I don't want to just flame y'all up right now. This is a generational thing. We want to be spoon-fed. I'm there with you guys. I want to be spoon-fed. You know, we want instant sanctification. We want to go from being justified to being Jonathan Pakluda. And that just doesn't happen. That takes daily dying to yourself, reading God's word in the secret place, early in the mornings, late at nights, spending time with God. It's not easy. If you don't know your need for God, you will never know God. And I don't know if everyone in here knows their need for God. I think we're living very comfortably. I think we are comfortable on our Christian campus. We're comfortable, you know, not even being on campus. I think we're just comfortable. Because there's 3,500 seats in here. And we have a lot of empty ones. And I don't expect by any means to fill this place up. But I do expect that you guys get out of your comfort zone. Love the people around you. And that's where I come back to this, is we can't do this for you. No one can do this for you. This is a daily and dedicated surrender so that God will use you. If you want to be used by God, you have to die to yourself. You have to say no to things that sound fun. And you have to get to know God intimately. Use the freedom you have now. And like I said, man, the sin that so easily entangles us, that's they're knocking at the door, it's going to come for you. And so my prayer for y'all is that you would gird yourself with the word of God, that you would, Psalms 119:9, that you would hide your word in his heart so that you wouldn't sin against him, and that you would just, again, use these years to bring glory to God. There's no band that's going to come back out here tonight, so I'm going to pray, and if the booth, if you guys will put on just a worship song. Tonight, I would love, typically we love to just hang out with you guys up here. I would love for y'all to kind of clear out of here quickly. And if those of you who tonight are sitting there, you know, there's uncomfortable, there's a stirring in your spirit, I need to stay just seated until kind of people get out of here. Not everybody has to get up and rush out. Take a second, pray. Pray for your own heart. Pray for those around you. Guys, and this isn't, I don't want to create just some emotional moment. But if this is your moment, I would just ask that you stay where you are. And then as people get out, our staff team and Andrew and other leaders who have shared their testimony, if they want to stay in here, will stay, and we would love to engage you, pray for you so that you confess your sins and be healed. So let me pray, and then the booth will put on a song, and then you guys, we love you. We'll see you next week. The talent show, 9:00, and we'll be in the loft. So invite your friends, because that'll just be fun. And we'll get to laugh at each other, make fun of each other, and see where we're gifted. So let me pray. Y'all get out of here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, that it pierces the soul. Thank you that you don't define us by our sin. God, the devil does. He knows our name, but he calls us by our sin. And God, you know our sin, but you call us by our name. You love us. You're pursuing us right now in this moment. I pray for those in here who are wrestling in this very moment. If they're going to come forward, if they're going to stay seated, or are they just going to kind of rush out and back into darkness, back into a big group of people? Or are they going to let, God, your light shine on them so that you can remove the scales that are on their eyes and on their heart? I pray for that person. Pray that you would meet them where they're at, that you would remind them of your character, God, that you are gentle and lowly, that you are gracious and merciful. And that's how they're going to be met when they come to the cross. There's no anger. There's no frustration. God, there's just graciousness, mercy, and love. Thank you for this group of students in here tonight who, on a Thursday night, which is the beginning of a weekend, which 80% of college students are out starting their weekend, living lives in rebellion against you. I thank you that they're coming here to be reminded of your word, to find their people, their place, and their purpose. I pray that we would assist them in whatever way we can, but I pray that, God, they would want it more than we want it for them. God, I pray that they would want nothing more but to make your name known among their campus, which is the nations. We love you. We thank you for your son. In his name we pray. Amen.